I've already referred friends to Friday, and on Friday, whilst we were meeting there in our home in Larne, the postman arrived, and he had a letter addressed to Pastor and Mrs. Henry, and I received the letter, and then I passed it to my wife, and she proceeded to open the letter, and when she opened it, right there in front of her, it said, "With deepest sympathy." And then there was a nice note inside from friends in England. True, I had been at a funeral on Wednesday, the funeral of a very dear friend, but no blood relation, a friend in Dungannon, we've known for many, many years. And these folk in England had got the news, but they were obviously confused about what the exact situation was. And so, but nevertheless, out of their hearts, they wanted to send this message, and we appreciated that. And here's another letter. It's Paul's letter to the people of the churches of Galatia. And he's not making any mistake. He knows exactly why he's writing. He knows exactly those whom he's addressing. In fact, in chapter 1 of the Galatian letter, he only gets to verse 7 when he says, "Which is not another," and he's talking about the gospel, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Some would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When he gets to chapter 5, he says, in verse 12, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." And it's at the beginning of Galatians that he says, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." But he sets out to explain to these people, to deal with the problems that had arisen, and to explain to them the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that's why, friends, right from the opening chapter, we have an emphasis on the death of Christ, and right through the letter, and then coming near the end of the letter, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, prior to that, in verse 13, certainly he has been thinking in terms of these people that he's addressing, the false teachers, the Judaizers, and he says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And then, having referred to them and how misled they were and how wrong they were in their emphasis, then he immediately indicates his position and he says, "God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And those are the words, actually, friends, that I want this evening to bring before you in our gospel meeting. We all know, as we read the Acts of the Apostles and as we read these wonderful letters of the great apostle, that if anybody had reason to set himself up on a pedestal and be proud, it surely was this man, because God had called him to be his chosen, his special instrument. And God had used him. Think about the mighty experience of conversion that he had on the Damascus Road. That was something. And then God had used him to establish these churches, and God had privileged him. If he wrote the Hebrew letter, as many people think he did, but if he wrote the Hebrew letter, then more than half of the New Testament was written or came from his pen. So he was a very privileged and a very blessed and a very honored man. And there would be those things that certainly, humanly speaking, Paul could have gloried in. But we know from his letters that he was not given to that kind of thing. He talks about himself as less than the least of all sins. He talks about, he wrote to Timothy and he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And there's no way that you can read his letters and feel that he is a very proud, self-centered person. He's not like that. He does want a glory, but his glory is not focused on himself. But as he says here, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know, friends, that when we turn to the Gospels, the word gospel, the word cross, is found about 17 times there in the four Gospels. But primarily, it's presented as an instrument of cruelty. It was a very common thing in the days of Jesus. Crucifixion was a terrible form of death, but it was common. And as we know, there were two others there when Jesus was lifted up betwixt heaven and earth and put to death in that shameful way. But if there are 17 references in the Gospels, then when we come to Paul's letters, we discover that there are about 10 references, especially from Paul. We've read of two here already in our reading. But it was Paul who said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It was Paul who talked about the death of the cross and the blood of the cross and the offense of the cross. And so there is great emphasis by Paul on the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The other reference, there are 28 references altogether. The other reference is in the Hebrew letter. But here he is. And he's got a great emphasis, and here is his ministry. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask, friends, the simple question this evening and seek to answer it is this. The question is this. If he was so dogmatic, and he certainly was, he was very strong on this, very definite, no doubts, no ifs, no buts, if he was so strong and determined about this and so resolved, why was this? Why did he only want to boast and glory in the cross? And simply this evening, friends, my three answers to this question is this. I believe that Paul wanted only to glory in the cross because, first of all, of the light that he had about it, the understanding, the knowledge that had come to him about what was the significance or the meaning or the relevance of Jesus going to Calvary, to the green hill far away, as we sing, and the meaning of that burst upon him as light. And it was because of the light that he had about the cross that he wants to live in this fashion, and he wants to exercise this ministry, and he wants to be constantly drawing, appealing to people to behold the cross, to look to the cross, or the Savior on the cross. It's an interesting thing, friends, that in giving his testimony in the Acts of the Apostles, after what happened to him in chapter 9 of the Acts, he always refers to this light that shone on the Damascus Road. And then when he was writing to the people at Corinth, he said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." And we haven't time to turn to other references, but there are other references. It talks in Thessalonians about the saints of light. It talks in Ephesians 5, for instance. Maybe we'll turn to this in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so it was because of the light that he had about the cross. If you're a Christian this evening, you'll be able to identify with me when I say, as you look back on your past, that it is possible to think about the cross, to think about Calvary. It's possible, I did it many times, to sing about the green hill far away without the city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And I did sing those words, but to be honest, I didn't grasp the significance, the meaning of Jesus dying, of Jesus crying, "It's finished," of Jesus, his death on Calvary. But when I read the Galatian letter apart altogether from all the other letters and the other words of the great apostle, and I hear him saying about the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 and 3 and 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I know that light has come to this man. And that did come to him. And he appreciates, he says, who gave himself for our sins. So he knows, as he thinks about Calvary and the cross, it was about something about sins. Jesus dealing with sins. And then he says that he might deliver us. Yes, and apparently the word means to rescue. To deliver means to rescue. And we needed to be sinners, needed to be rescued from our sin and our bondage and our captivity and our guilt. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. And you know, friends, this is sweet this evening. We think in terms so often of evil men and people crying, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And it's true that evil men were involved, and we know that. But behind it all, there is somebody back there in eternity. And as Galatians says in chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, when God's time was come, he sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem, says the great apostle. Oh, he is light on the cross. He is an understanding. And I think, friends, one of the sweetest verses in the New Testament, as far as Paul is concerned, is what he has here in the Galatian letter when he said in chapter 2 and verse 20, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." And here's the apostle. And he's thinking of the cross. And he's viewing the cross. And here is the great truth. And the explanation. And the light has dawned. He was there for me. He loved me. And gave himself for me. And friends, that's salvation. When you really come to the place where you understand something of your sin and the significance of Calvary sin-wise and the purpose and the will of God. It was God that loved the world. It was God that sent his Son. Indeed, friends, it says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then to realize that Jesus took my place. He died for me. He bare my sin. And that's the light that we all need to see and to grasp and to receive. Not he didn't die as an example, he didn't die as a martyr, but he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And so I believe that's why, and I could say much more, but we'll leave it there. That's why he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross," because of the light that he had about the cross. And you can go through the whole of this Galatian letter, chapter 5. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And there are other references in this Galatian letter. But I also believe, friends, that he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, not only because of the light that he had about the cross, his understanding of Calvary, but because of the life that he had through the cross. The life that he had through the cross. When Paul starts to write the Galatian letter, he tells us about a life that he once lived. You've heard of my conversation, or manner of life, way of life in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many mine equals, in mine own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. And there he's telling us about the life that he once lived. But when he's writing this letter, it's all different. He's living a new life. In fact, friends, when we get to verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. What a changed man he was. And the life Paul's living is a changed life. And when he said, he loved me and gave himself for me, and I am crucified with Christ, and so on, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was a Christ-centered life. It wasn't himself, it wasn't other things, it was Jesus. And writing to the people at Philippi, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I like to think, friends, too, that the life that he lived, this new life, this changed life, this Christ-centered life, that it was a life of great challenge. Oh, I'm sure it was a contented life and all that kind of thing, oceans of things that you could say. But you know, in chapter 4, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. And then in verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That turned now on the apostle. Their attitude's all different. But his life had challenged them. And his life was a great challenge. And they were so blessed and so enriched and they benefited from his ministry so much that they were prepared for great sacrifice. And that's the life that he's now living. In spite of these people, it's still a challenging life. It's a changed life. It's a Christ-centered life. John the Baptist said long ago, he said, he must increase. And that's the true Christian life. He must increase and I must decrease. I wonder, friend, what about the life we're living, every one of us? What about your life? I believe that's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Because of the light that he had about the cross, he understood it. The poor man, you remember that Philip went to, and he was reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I? And you know, friends, being absolutely honest, when you think of the world that we live in, certainly think about your own experience, but the world that we live in and the people in their darkness, how we need to pray that God will cause the light of heaven to shine into their darkness as he did for Saul on the Damascus Road. So long ago, because of the light that he had about the cross, because of the life that he had through the cross, and what a life it is. And we love to sing, there is life for a look at the crucified one, and so there is. Think of the misery of so many lives today. Christian life is not an easy life, but it's a great life, satisfying life, contented life, blessed life. Then the other thing that I want to say, friends, is this, that he gloried only in the cross because of the light he had about it, the life he had through it, and the love he had for it. The love he had for it. Read his letters. It's full of the love of Paul for the cross and for the work of Jesus and for the Savior who died. And I'm saying this because of his love for it, because, friends, I think he had a mighty love for it. When he thought of going to Ephesus and their idolatry and their sin and their witchcraft and the depths to which they had sunk, and he goes in the name of God and he preaches, and he preaches Christ, and lives are changed and homes are so different. What a marvelous thing took place in Ephesus. There's a Christian church. Goes to a place called Thessalonica. Again, they're idolaters and they're pagans and they're ignorant and they're in darkness. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel. He exalts Jesus. And he says, as he writes to them, "Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." No wonder he loved the message. It was mighty, it was powerful, it was successful. And thank God, friends, in spite of all the skeptics and all the criticisms that we hear, and we know we're not perfect as a Christian church, but in spite of all that's said against us, we know that throughout the whole world, the gospel of Christ is doing what Paul said it would do and did do. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And that's still happening, has been happening through the centuries, and it's still happening. If you're not a Christian this evening, friend, I admonish you, I exhort you, as did Paul, as did John the Baptist long ago, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." Look to him. Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out."